Blog Talk Radio.
Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth. This is the 11th edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria. Today, I'd like to talk about sin in the camp. You know, when there's sin in the camp, friends, we lose the war. You know, my passion right now is to let you know that victory is God's plan for his people. And I want to focus on Joshua chapter 7 today. You know, after they defeated Jericho, they entered the promised land, they defeated Jericho, and then Israel ended up losing a battle to this small little city called Ai. Now, why was that? I'll tell you, there was one reason. There was sin in the camp, a sin rooted in pride. And, you know, when you stop and think about it, it's usually not the big battles like the Jerichos that the average Christian loses. It's the small ones like Ai. It's not the big things that pull us down. It's the little things. Wouldn't you like to overcome sin? You know, I'm going to tell you a truth, and that truth is there's no power of Satan so strong that we cannot overcome it in the power of the Holy Spirit. But I'm going to warn you. I'm going to give you a grave warning, friends. I want you to know the bad news. I want you to understand this. There's no power of Satan so small that we can overcome it in our own flesh. Only by the power of the resurrection will we be victorious. Take a look at Romans chapter 5, verse 10. It's all spelled out right there. You know, this book of Joshua, it's an Old Testament book that teaches, typifies, and illustrates the New Testament victory that I just mentioned in Romans chapter 5, verse 10. Today, we're going to go on a journey to uncover these truths in the book of Joshua. Now, this message is going to look at sin that lost a war. Let's read Joshua chapter 7, verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, and the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Now, what's this accursed thing? Let's look back at Joshua 6:18 through 19. And ye, in any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse, and trouble it. But all the silver and gold in vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So here the Lord gave specific instructions on what they were to do with the bounty from their victories. This accursed thing was what the Lord forbade Israel to take for themselves. It was to go into the treasury of the Lord. Instead, upon victory, someone took it for himself. So let's continue in this story in Joshua chapter 7, verse 2. And Joshua sent the men of Jericho to Ai, which was beside Bethaven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, Go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. Now Ai was the next city that Israel had to conquer. And Joshua was sending some scouts ahead to survey this situation. So I'll continue in verse 3. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, Let not all the people go up, but let 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai. And make not the people to labor thither, for they are but few. You know what was really profound in that last verse? These men had some sort of confidence, as they reported back to Joshua. It was almost an arrogance. They thought a few thousand of their troops could handle Ai. Now let's continue in verses 4 and 5. So they went up thither of the people, about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai, and the men of Ai smote them, and about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gates, even unto Sherebim, and smote them in going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Remember, friends, and here's a key point, the perpetual victory, the continual victory is to be the plan for God's people. Yet, here are God's people, terribly and horribly defeated and disgraced. They ran away whimpering like dogs before these demonic-infested, satanic hordes of Ai. What was going on here? How could such a thing happen to God's people who were supposed to be victorious? Well, I'll tell you, there was sin in their camp. Now, let's imagine this situation for a moment. The city of Jericho lies in ruins, and the walls crumbled, and every living soul in the city was dead. And the nation of Israel is camped about the ruined city. Perhaps it was a moonlit night. You know, I'm speculating now, but I'm trying to just set the scene. And there was this man named Achan from the camp of Israel. He awakens, and he nervously slips out of his tent and over the crumbled walls into the city of Jericho. And he's walking around, and he's watching, and he's looking, and he's a little nervous, you know, any little sound, and he kind of looks because he's up to no good. And then he sees this patch of white on the ground. He stoops and he picks it up. And what is it? But 200 shekels of silver. You know, this warrior, he runs his hands through the silver. It's more money than he's ever seen. And he takes it and he puts it in his leather pouch and he continues. And up ahead he spots what looks like a wedge of cheese, but he knows it's not a wedge of cheese. So he wonders, what could it be? He stoops down and discovers it's a wedge of gold. He takes it and puts it in his pouch along with the silver. Then a little further up, he finds this ornate, just beautiful robe fit for a Babylonian king. It's far too expensive for anything that an Israeli soldier could afford. And what's he do? Overcome with greed, he takes it along with the gold and silver, and he slips back into the camp outside the city. Now, once Achan arrived back in his tent, he digs a hole and he hides his loot under his mattress. He sighs a sigh of relief and he says, "Oh, I didn't get caught. No one has seen me." That is, no one but God. God saw everything that Achan had done. Now, the next morning, Israel goes out against Ai, this small village with 3,000 of their hand-picked soldiers. And what happens? The men of Israel get routed by this small village of Ai. They were disgracefully routed by this village, and 36 of their best warriors died. Why? Friends, it's plain and simple. There was sin in this camp, and it lost the war. Now, there's three things in this message I want to share with you about sin. First, the underlying cause of sin. Actually, we're going to see that it was the sin of a single man that caused all of Israel to fall, all of Israel to suffer. Now, we're going to discover that God declares that Israel had sinned. And I want you to take and look at Joshua chapter 7, verses 6 through 11 on your own. But I'm going to focus on verses 10 and 11. "And the Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up, therefore, liest thou thus upon your face." This is Joshua now, fallen on his face after this defeat. And here's what the Lord says to him. "Israel hath sinned, and they have transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put among them their own stuff." So, you know, Joshua, he ripped his clothes off, he was filled with grief, and he and the elders, they were having a pity party for themselves. And Joshua cried out to God, and here's what God said to them: "Get up, stop having a pity party. Israel has sinned." But wait a minute, wasn't this just one man, a man named Achan, who had sinned? Now, would God hold an entire nation accountable for the sin of one man? You know, friends, there are senses and there are ways in which God does exactly that. Had Achan not sinned, Ai would not have routed the entire Israeli army, or I should say that portion. Do you realize that in a similar sense, we as Christians are responsible for the sins of America here today? Have you ever stopped and identified yourself with the sins of our people? In the good old U.S. of A., our fellow Americans, you know, it's about time we understand this whole concept of corporate guilt. Let's look at Romans 14:22, and Paul wrote, "Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth." What do we allow in America today, friends? What are we standing by and letting happen without speaking up? 50 million abortions, blatant and total disregard for God's laws in many other areas, we stand by and let it happen. What did Israel do to allow for what God called Israel's sin? The sin of Israel was a sin of carelessness. It was first marked by pride. If we look again in verse 3, you'll see that. Now, I'll do that on your own, but just remember, they were smug, self-confident, and they thought they had everything under control. And they wrongly reasoned that they had done it before, so puffed up by their victory in Jericho, they thought they could do it again. And that's exactly what they thought. They were thinking, "Look, we did it in Jericho, so we can do it with this little village called Ai." You see, they forgot the victory in Jericho wasn't theirs. It was God's victory. But somehow, in their mind, they got the idea that they did it. Did you ever hear the story of the woodpecker? He was pecking away on a tree when suddenly lightning struck and split the tree in half. You know, he stopped pecking, he looked up, and then he flew away. Soon he returned with 9 of his other woodpecker friends, and he said, "There it is, fellas, right over there. Look what I did." Isn't it easy to take credit for something we didn't do? You know, sometimes God will bless a church, and sadly, the very things that had blessed the church will ultimately lead to the fall of that church because they failed to realize that it was not what they had done, but it was what God had done through them. It wasn't their plans or programs. It wasn't their personalities or their propaganda. It wasn't their paraphernalia that led to the success of that church. It was what God had done through them in his power. But when we forget this simple little principle, friends, we are headed for a fall. For pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall. So first of all, the sin of Israel was pride. But then it was followed by something else. It was followed by presumption. So can you just hear them saying it? We can do it. You see, when one is filled with pride, one gets very presumptuous. We begin to think we're the ones doing it and that we can just do it again. And we can do whatever we set our minds to do. And again, I'm going to stress the word of warning that I opened this message with. But remember, it's also a word of encouragement. There is no stronghold of Satan. There is no power of sin that a child of God cannot overcome by the power of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that wonderful, friends? Just soak that in. Make that your own. But remember this grave warning. There is no power of Satan so great that he can stand against us. No Jericho of sin that can withstand a true believer filled with the Holy Spirit. Now that's encouragement. That's encouragement. I just had to say it again before I give you this grave, grave warning. Okay? I just want you to get that truth. I just want you to get that. So there's no dark power so great that we can't overcome it. But now, take heed in this warning. Take heed in this warning. I'm telling you, friends, there is no power of Satan so small that any of us can overcome it in the power of our flesh alone. Please, please remember that. And that is exactly where God has placed every true believer. We must abide in him. There is nothing we cannot overcome in the power of the Holy Spirit, and there is nothing we can accomplish in the power of the flesh. That is a truth that we'll go to the grave with, friends. So here Israel overcame the power of the Lord, and they failed in the strength of their flesh. They wrongly presumed that God would be with them. There was this man named Manly Beasley that once told the story of a missionary who went out into the bush country where a lion attacked him. And the missionary cried out in his moment of need, "Oh God, help me!" And God miraculously delivered him from the paw and the mouth of this lion. And this is a true story, folks. And that night back at camp, he thanked God. And when he turned off his oil lamp, a mosquito buzzed around him, and he was unable to sleep, so he turned it back on, and there was no mosquito. And then the light went back off, and the buzzing started again. And this was on and off, all night long. Has that ever happened to you? Well, so all night long he battled this mosquito, and finally the next morning he spotted the mosquito sitting on the wall, gorged with the blood of victory over the missionary, who battled this mosquito all night long. And at that very moment, the Lord spoke to him and said, "My child, you trusted me to deliver you from the jaws of a lion. And then that very night, you were defeated by a mosquito when you battled in your own strength." Do you get the point here, friends? You know, it wasn't that Jericho was defeated by the Israelis. Jericho was defeated by the Most High God. And you know that we have to take heart in that truth. It's not the big things. It's the little foxes that spoil the vine. It's those things that we think, "I can handle that. I don't have to ask God." Oh, don't send everybody up to AI. Lord, we don't need them all, Joshua. We can handle it. Just send a few. That's the sin of pride. And its child is presumptuousness. And its grandchild is pride. And I'll tell you what. It all yields prayerlessness, because once we get proud and presume that we can do it all, we cease praying about it. You know, Joshua wasn't praying. And how do we know that? Because had he prayed, God would have showed him immediately what was wrong. Had he prayed before he went to battle with Ai, he would have known what was wrong before the battle. Do you know what we usually do? We usually wait until we make a mess of things, and then we come out in prayer to God. Friends, prayer needs to be our first thought and action, not our last resorts. We need to wake up in the mornings and put on the whole armor of God in prayer. That takes a disciplined and devoted effort on our parts, and I call discipline and devotion our meat hooks of salvation. Friends, our failures are really prayer failures that root in our presumption, and that roots in our pride. So this is the cause of the national sin of Israel. What about the personal sin of Achan? What was Achan's sin? Read Joshua chapter 7, verse 19 through 21. And I'm just going to mark two little verses in verse 21. "When I saw, then I coveted them." This is in reference to the silver, the gold, and the fine garment. And what happened then? "He took them, and behold, they were hidden in the earth, in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it." Note what Achan said. He coveted them. Covetedness is the sin of Achan. The carelessness was the sin of Israel. So what is covetousness? It's just an inordinate desire for things that are not rightfully ours, things that we have no right to. What God wants to give us, he will give us, and he will meet our needs. And that is everything that we have a right to have. But the Bible says that we shall not covet. Covetousness is like an octopus. It wraps itself around the human soul. And it cannot be satisfied. It cannot be shaken off apart from the Lord our God. Another term for this word covetousness is worldliness. And you see that really, truly, Achan was in love with the world. Look what the Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You know, Achan's real problem was not the love of the world. His real problem was the love of the Father was not in him. You see, the love of the world is symptomatic of the fact that the love of the Father is not in us. It isn't that he loved the world too much. It's that he didn't love God enough. Anyways, I'm hoping you get that. I'll try to say it again. It wasn't that he loved the world too much. It was that he didn't love God enough. You see, if any man loved the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The love of the world is a symptom of the fact that the love of God is not in us. Now, let's look at another simple illustration. Suppose you see the red oil warning light come on in your dashboard of your car while you're driving. That means your engine is low on oil. Now, would you take a hammer to that light and smash it and say, well, good, I fixed that? Of course you wouldn't. You'd realize that the red light is merely a warning, a symptom in a sense, a fact that you have no oil in your crankcase and your engine's going to blow up. So if a man loves the world, it's because the love of the Father isn't in him. He has no oil in his vessel because there is sin in the camp. The love of the world is the red light telling us the love of the Father is not in us. So the way to handle covetousness and its unhappiness and worldliness and the sin in our lives is to get the love of God in our hearts. So if there's hidden sin in your life and you're trying to battle it alone, why not just repent and trust, and then trust and obey, and then load up your heart with the love of the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. I tell you, just let the love of God overflow you and fill your soul until you're satisfied with Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus and away from your sins. And when you do that, friends, the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. I promise you that. And when you see that the underlying causes of these sins was for the nation Israel carelessness and for Achan covetousness, we're going to see another thing, that there's this unfailing curse of that sin. God said to them not to take the cursed things. And we must realize that there is a curse of sin upon God's people for secret, seemingly unknown, unconfessed sins. Unconfessed, unforsaken sin in the life of a believer is a plague. It is a woe. It is a condemnation in our lives. And it must be repented of. Now, God has fixed an unsaved man in a way that he can sin and prosper. But did you know that we can't do that as believers? We can't get away with what an unsaved man can. That's our lot, you know? It's just the way God put it all together. Some have said that the wicked prosper like a green bay tree. Look at Psalm 73, verses 3 and 12 for another amplification of that. But what I'm trying to say is that a believer cannot have sin in his camp and prosper. If we sin, we will fail to prosper. And it is not that God doesn't want us to. It's that we have the curse of a hidden sin in our camp. So what should we do? Should we go to God and ask him why he got us into this mess? Heavens no, because he didn't get us into this mess. We did. We allowed sin to enter our camp. So truly, there is an unfailing curse of unconfessed sin in the lives of a believer. And notice what Achan's sin did. First, it dishonored God. Read Joshua chapter 7, verses 8 and 9. And notice in that last verse, and what wilt thou do unto thy great name? Achan was saying, look what it did to thy great name. So friends, we have to realize that unconfessed sin in the life of a believer dishonors God. We bear his name. Friends, our families, our neighbors, our friends are watching our lives. And when we fail, not only do we bring reproach to ourselves, we bring reproach to the very name of our great God. You know, we have declared what the scriptures promised, that he is with us and he will deliver us in victory. And that when we make this boast in the Lord, and then when we fall before Satan and go down in defeat, what does that do to the great name of God? Friends, We're taking the blood-stained cross of Jesus Christ and we're dragging it through the dust and defeat. You know, all the time we boast about how great our God is, yet the pagans and the heathens and the Canaanites, they laugh and sneer at us when we sin and fail. They'll say, look at him. You know, look at him running before those little people of Ai. So what is the curse of sin? Not only does it dishonor God, but it brings defeat to our brothers. Look at verse 12 in Joshua chapter 7. And it's right there, friends. And I don't have time to read all these, so read that for yourself. So Achan alone wasn't defeated. They were defeated. You see, we're all members of one body. We're fitly joined. And one drop of poison will hurt the entire body. Sometimes another believer in sin will have the pastor, maybe a Bible teacher or a well-meaning friend speak to them and try to correct them. And then that believer in sin will say, well, really, it isn't any of your business. But I want to tell you something, my friends. If you profess to be a Christian, it is my business in some of what you do. And likewise, it is your business in some of what I do, because we rise and fall together. Achan sinned, but God said that Israel had sinned. We're in it together, friends. The Bible calls us members of one another. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul tells us that when one member suffers, all the members suffer with him. Have you ever hit your thumb with a hammer? What's the first thing you do? You either stick it in your mouth and you suck on it, or if there's some cold water around, you run it under the cold water. Then what do? You squeeze it a little and you start doing a little dance, a little jig, shaking and moaning. What do your knees have to do with your thumb? We're all in this pain together. That's the point. When one member suffers, all the members suffer. So Achan sinned and his brothers suffered. So his sin caused dishonor to his father, defeat to his brethren, and disgrace to his parents. Look in chapter 7, verse 18 of Joshua, and you'll see right there, his parents were disgraced. Joshua called out Achan's entire family. He's saying, Achan, don't you care enough for the good name of your mom and dad? Don't you care enough for the good name of your grandparents? Don't you have a little family honor? Do you remember that we are commanded to honor our father and our mother? Don't you realize you cannot do this by living a sin-filled life? Don't you realize that you not only hurt yourself, but you hurt them too? You know, some Christian children have to realize that when they stand before the judgment seat of Christ, they'll be held accountable for some of the gray hairs they gave their daddy and the wrinkles they pinched into the brow of their mother. Oh, what disgrace comes to our parents when we sin. They loved us. Their blood's in us. We dishonor God. We defeat our brethren. We disgrace our family. But wait, there's more. We bring death to our loved ones when we sin. Read Joshua 7, 24 through 25. They not only killed Achan, they killed his family. His family had become accomplices to his crime. So here was a man who had been corrupted by sin, and he corrupted his children by his sin. That's a tragedy, folks. So not only did he bring disgrace to his parents, he brought death to his children. One man's sin, what a terrible shame that can be. Look at all the devastation it causes. I'll tell you, it's not bad enough when a man lives a rotten life, but it's truly unspeakable when that man's rotten life corrupts his children. I'm telling you. You know, maybe you're thinking, well, I admit I curse a little. Maybe sometimes I lie or I gamble or I do like my booze once in a while, but it doesn't hurt me. That's a pretty selfish way to look at it, isn't it, friends? You are corrupting your children by your actions. You can handle it. It doesn't hurt you. You'd be surprised how it affects your children. You know, there's a story of a soul winner that once went to the home of a worldly man, an earnest soul winner. And this man heard all of the excuses, the eloquent excuses from this worldly man. The man said, that old church is full of hypocrites. I don't need those old nasty Christians. I'm doing just fine on my own. And all the while, his young son was in the corner watching and listening. And as the soul winner left that home with a tear in his eye, he saw that little boy crawl up on his daddy's lap and give him a big kiss and say, Daddy, I love you. And as he closed the door, he heard that little boy say, I love you, Daddy. We don't want to be a nasty old Christian, do we, Daddy? Maybe none of us are as blatant as this eloquent, worldly man was. But trust me, our children watch, and any sin we commit corrupts them. So Achan not only brought dishonor to God and defeat to his brethren, he brought death to his children. sin is such a terrible curse. Look at what it does. No one who lives unto themselves. And not only that, but we don't die unto ourselves. So before any of us contemplate sin, why don't we consider God, one another, and what it does to bring dishonor and ruin to the lives of people around us? Because there's no curse. There's no curse. There's no curse that we can forego when it comes to unrepented and unconfessed sin. It's there, folks. It will be revealed. You know, it's better if we just have a millstone tied around our necks and cast into the sea than to cause others to sin, especially the little ones. So we see there are underlying causes to sin, okay? And there's also an ultimate consequence to sin. And I'm running out of time here, so I'm going to have to really fly through this. So there's an immediate consequence to this unfailing curse. But there's an ultimate consequence to unconfessed and unrepented sin. First, there's the ultimate revelation of that unconfessed sin. One, it will be revealed. I promise you it will be revealed. You can hide it from me, your mom, your dad, your spouse, your neighbor. But there is unconfessed sin. If there's unconfessed sin in your life, I promise you, on the immutable power and authority of the Word of God, it will ultimately be revealed. Look in Joshua 7:18. And he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zariah, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And what's he telling us there? What's God telling us in the Scripture? He's saying that by the process of elimination, man by man, as led by the Holy Spirit, the leaders were led directly to Achan. The Bible is telling us this, and be sure, your sin will be found out. Be sure. Be absolutely sure. There's no way your sin will go without being washed by the blood of Jesus. Now, you may think you're getting away with it today, but I promise you, one day the skeletons will come out of the closets and dance on parlor floors, friends. They will. We are all going to be forced to face those sins we thought no one would ever find out about, those unconfessed, those unrepented, those unforsaken sins that we thought were long gone, long lost, long forgotten. Sin will be confessed. Every sin must be repented of and renounced of. Every sin must be forsaken of by believers and unbelievers alike. They all will be. Look what Romans 14, verses 11 and 12 says. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Amen? Mark it down, friends. We will face the Lord for our unconfessed sins, and there will be an ultimate revelation. Sooner or later, every knee shall bow. Not some knees, but every knee. Every tongue shall confess to God. Our unconfessed sins will be revealed. A newspaper used to have this motto, if you don't want it printed, don't let it happen. Don't let it happen, friends. There's coming a time for the ultimate revelation of unconfessed sin. And there's also coming a time for the ultimate recognition of that unconfessed sin. So not only is it going to be revealed by God, but we are going to have to recognize it and admit it. Do you know that we all confess all sins? It's just a matter of when. Did you know that? In Joshua chapter 7, 19 and 20, we see that proof. So Joshua was confronted by Achan. Achan was confronted by Joshua about his unconfessed sin, and Achan spelled it out. Now, Achan didn't get mercy because his confession came after he was caught. Achan had plenty of time before the fact to make a confession, but he didn't do it. But the reason he confessed now was to give glory to God. Did you know that God's going to get glory for each and every one of us, whether we accepted him or not? Did you know that? If God doesn't get glory from our salvation, he will get glory from our judgment. But glory to God regardless. No sin gets by, friends. That's my point. So give glory to God now. Repent and trust, and then trust and obey. Friends, every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess. One of these days, we're going to confess. It's not a matter of if we're going to confess. It's only a matter of when. It's only a matter of when, friends. You see, there will be recognition of our unconfessed sins. Friends, we must get this. There will ultimately be revelation of unconfessed sins. There will ultimately be recognition of unconfessed secret sins. And there will be retribution of unconfessed secret sin. God must punish all sin. God will punish all sin. It just depends on who will bear that punishment. Was that punishment borne on the cross by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, or will you bear that punishment in the white throne judgment? Oh, thank God that our sins are under the blood of Jesus Christ, at least judiciously. And it's just a matter of what happens when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ and how our works are judged now. Praise Jesus for that. But I'm telling you, friends, that can affect the rescue mission. That can affect whether or not you'll be received as a bride of Jesus Christ. So don't ever get the idea that because you're a Christian, you can sin and get away with it. Sin has a consequence. Sin brings defeat to the children of God. Now, this would be ending on a low note, and I have to really fly here, and I don't want to do that. So let's end on a high note. Let's imagine that something different happened with Achan. He was asleep in his tent after, you know, taking the loot. And at least I should say he was trying to sleep, but his conscience was working on him, thundering in his brains, and his fingers were trembling. And he says, "My God, what have I done? I dishonored you. I disobeyed your word. I stole those things. By taking those accursed things, I broke your law. What a fool I am." And then he rolls up his mattress, he digs up the loot, and he runs to Joshua's tent, and he cries out, "Joshua, Joshua, come out here. Listen to me. I've been a fool. I've sinned against God. I want to restore this. Please put it in the treasury for the Lord. Please say a prayer for me. I repent. Joshua, I know what I did was wrong. I repudiate my sin. I confess my sin, and I ask for mercy." Now, if Achan had done that, you think he'd been given mercy? I know he would have been granted mercy. Achan need not have died. And you know what the Bible says about this? Read Proverbs 28, verse 13. "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but he who confesseth and forsaketh him shall have mercy." Isn't that a great verse? Friends, we can't really cover our sins. That's the point. We can dig deeper than any man has ever dug. We can even dig to the very molten core of the earth, and God will still uncover our sins. And we can heap mountains upon it, but we will not cover it from God. But you want to know what's so beautiful? The moment we uncover it, the moment we confess it to God, that's the moment that God covers it with the blood of Jesus Christ. Proverbs 28:13 says that he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Praise Jesus. Isn't that great? Do you know the difference between grace and mercy? When God shows us grace, he gives us what we don't deserve. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. But when God shows us his mercy, he's not giving us what we do deserve. Isn't that great? He is the God of grace and mercy. He gives us what we don't deserve. And he doesn't give us what we do deserve. And his grace and his mercy and his love are so rich and full, praise Jesus. Free in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive that today, friends. Receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I beg you, Lord, please, please turn their hearts to you. Friends, it's God's plan for you and me that we live lives victorious every single day. But just remember that sin can cause us to lose the war. So I pray that you live a life of victory in Jesus Christ.
Of thee I sing and testify and glorify thy name. Let praises ring to the Lord and King, who soon shall come again. Of Jesus Christ the sacrifice, who for fallen man was slain, my Lord shall rejoice and glorify thy name. Of thee I sing throughout my day, and let my praise be thine. You're worthy of all the glory and the love, thy holiness divine. Of God the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost proclaim, my voice shall rejoice and glorify thy name. The angels cannot sing thy praise, they have never been redeemed. They have never come by the way of the cross and been washed in the crimson stream. Of thee I sing and will always sing, Lamb of God.